that there is coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I thank you, Father, that today it is already night, and tomorrow in some parts of the world. But I thank you that your name has been proclaimed in tribes and tongues, in persecuted churches, in secret churches, in people that worship you by the tens of thousands in a garbage dump in Cairo, Egypt, of people that worship you who are confined to a bed, for those that worship you in big and small churches, in great and unknown places, in many languages, but one purpose, and that is to give praise and worship to Jesus Christ for our salvation. Lord, would you save the lost today? And would you bring the saved to a greater awareness of what they have in Christ Jesus? We pray it in his name. Amen. I want to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Genesis 37. As we continue in the Greater Than series, I want to talk this morning about God is greater than your rejection or resentment. I don't know what's happened in your life. I don't know who has rejected you. I don't know what has happened in your life that has caused resentment to build up in your mind or in your heart. But God is greater than that. And we're going to see it in the life of Joseph, beginning in verse 5 of Genesis 37. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said to them, "Please listen to this dream which I've had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf." And then his brothers said to him, "Are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now he had still another dream and related it to his brothers and said, "Lo, I have had still another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." He related it to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in his mind. Then his brothers went to pasturing their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing in the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them." And he said to him, "I'll go." Then he said to him, "Go now and see about the welfare." Notice that statement, because you'll see how they responded to someone seeing about their welfare. "Go now and see about the welfare of your brothers and the welfare of the flock, and bring word back to me." Drop down to verse 18. When they saw him from a distance and before he came close to them, they plotted against him. That's what they did to someone who was looking after their welfare, trying to find out so he could report to their father. They plotted against him to put him to death. And they said to one another, "Here comes a dreamer. Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we will say, 'A wild beast devoured him.' Then let us see what will become of his dreams." You know, Jacob had no way of knowing what was about to happen to Joseph. If he had known, he would have never sent him. Joseph had no way of knowing when he said, "I will go," that would be the last time for decades that he would see his father and he would never see his home again. None of them knew, not Jacob, not Joseph, not the brothers, none of them knew that what they meant for evil, God was going to turn to good. None of them knew that this is how God was going to work to get Joseph to Egypt so that one day, when the brothers were in a time of famine, there would be food for them to eat, because you have to understand how God works. If Joseph hadn't been in Egypt, they would have all starved to death. So God orchestrated these events, and God had revealed himself to Joseph. Now, you would think if God's shown you something, if you're reading the Word, if you're studying your Bible, and all of a sudden you see a promise from God, that our natural tendency is, well, you know, God's going to fulfill that in the next week or two. For Joseph, it was 20 years, decades, before he saw what God had revealed to him become a reality. Can I encourage you, don't be impatient with God. Because God is not running on your timetable, he's running on his timetable. And God is not out of time, because he doesn't live in a time-space continuum. He lives in infinity, in eternity. He never had a beginning and he never has an end. And so for time, it's no big deal to God. God can wait. Now you think about how God teaches us this through the Scriptures, because if you're not careful, if something happens bad in your life, you'll begin to resent the fact that God doesn't fix it overnight. Think about Abraham. Abraham had to wait for years until the child of promise came. Moses had to wait 40 years before he could be the deliverer of Israel. When you think about Paul, all the time alone that he had to spend, that he records before he ever started his first missionary journey and became a great theologian and a church planter. I would encourage you to wait for God and wait for his promises and wait in prayer. Now, let me give you three things this morning. First of all, we need to remember. There's some things that we need to remember. If we're going to find that God is greater than whatever it is we're going through, and we're going to see a lot of different issues that Joseph overcame. First of all, we need to remember that God is sovereign in the circumstances of life. God has never said, I did not know that was going to happen. God has never said, caught me by surprise. God is sovereign. Man rules and God overrules. That's the thing that you need to remember. Man may make decisions, but God can overrule man's decisions. So first of all, God is sovereign in circumstances of life. Secondly, God is committed to our ultimate good and his glory. God is committed to our ultimate good. You say, well, that didn't work out for good. Well, you haven't seen the big picture yet. You just see a small piece. God works things out for good and for his glory. Number three, God never deserts his children. He never abandons his children. Even when they were in the wilderness, even when they were in Egypt, when they cried out to God, God heard their cries. When they were in the wilderness, God fed them and led them. God never deserts his children. You may have been abandoned by somebody. You may have been rejected by someone. God has never deserted his children. Number four, God wants us to trust him with our hearts, even when we can't trace his hand. God wants us to trust him with our hearts, even when we can't trace him, his hand in our lives. Now, if you know anybody that's being used by God, I can tell you they have been through adversity. They have been through trials. God uses broken people. God does not use people full of themselves. God uses broken people. James said it this way, count it all joy, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Now, what James said in James 1 in verses 2 and 3 is not when is when. It's not, well, if somehow you happen to be that one weird person that goes through trials. It says when you go through trials. Everybody in here has gone through a trial. If you haven't, I'll give you some of mine. And then he says there are various trials. The word means multicolored, all kinds of variety of trials, big trials, small trials. difficult trials, medium difficulty, whatever. It's all kinds of trials. I love what F.B. Meyer said. F.B. Meyer said, never be startled at the temptations that assail or the troubles through which your life travels. They are the predestined teachers of those deeper lessons for which men are waiting and which you can only learn by suffering and conquering. Now, Joseph is hurt not by some pagan group. He's hurt by his own family. There's a verse in Zechariah that says, wounded in the house of my friends. Any of you ever been wounded by a friend? Any of you ever had a person you thought was a friend turned out not to be a friend and they wounded you? Joseph was wounded in the house of my friends. You see, betrayal, denial, breaking a confidence, hurting you at the very core of your life, pulling the rug out from under you, rejection, cursing you, hiding things from you, lying, deceiving. And can I just tell you, the social media network has multiplied all of this in a cancerous way. Come on, preacher. Joseph's very presence was a rebuke to his brothers. I mean, here's a guy who grew up in a family that nobody wanted at the table. They hated him because God had given him a dream. God had favored him. You see, the righteous can be an offense to the unrighteous. The righteous can be an offense to the unrighteous. Your very living, the fact that you're breathing, could be an offense to somebody. Now, here's what the brothers thought. The brothers thought, let's kill him. Let's get rid of him, and that will put an end to his dream. But what God said is, I know what you're going to do, boys. But you're not going to trump me. You're not going to overrule me. You're not going to change my plans. In fact, I know what's coming that you don't know that's coming. And this brother that you hate and despise and can't say anything good about, he's going to be the source of your salvation. Now, let me just give you a little thought right here. We'll get to it later on in this study. Only God can take your sufferings and your setbacks and turn them to salvation. Only God can do that. Only God can take the setbacks of your life and turn them to salvation. You see, if these brothers hadn't sold Joseph into slavery, they would have died of starvation. Joseph had to go through some things so those sorry brothers could get a happy meal. Let's look at resolve. Resolve. You and I have to resolve. We have to make up our minds about how we respond to the setbacks of life. And either, basically, broad category, either the setbacks of life are going to make you bitter or they're going to make you better. Irving Berlin said, life is 10% what you make it and 90% how you take it. You and I cannot control the circumstances of our life, but we can control our responses. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31 says, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. We got to put our hope in the Lord because sometimes life just doesn't make sense. And can I tell you, most of the time, life is not fair. It's just not fair. You see, we are to hope in the Lord when the pieces of life don't fit. The Bible says man is born to trouble. There's some of you in this room, or you have a member of your family, that your spouse was unfaithful to you. That is in many ways the ultimate rejection. Your children have despised you, although you gave them a bed to sleep in and food to eat, and put a roof over their head. And they resent you, and they speak evil of you, and they complain about you. Some of you have a friend who has criticized you behind your back. I know of one man, not in this church, not even in this state. I know of one man who never gave his wife a birthday card, a birthday gift, a Christmas card, a Christmas gift, a Valentine's card, or a Valentine's gift, an anniversary card, or an anniversary gift. Not $1 ever for his wife. Can I tell you something? That will build resentment. That will build resentment. Because resentment is a result of hurt. When you're hurt, you begin to resent the things or the people that hurt you. This is what Ron Dunn said. Perhaps you've been wounded, hurt by a friend, betrayed by someone you trusted, let down by someone you depended on. Maybe the wound was so deep, you've decided to build walls around yourself to ensure that it never happens again. I served with a pastor for a number of years who had been betrayed by so many staff members, literally, you could almost see the wall that moved in front of him. He had been hurt by so many people. It was almost as if he said, I will never let anybody get close to me again because I'm never going to let anybody hurt me again. It hindered his ministry. Can I tell you something? If you love, you're going to be hurt. If you love, you're going to be hurt. And only God can heal that hurt. You can't change anybody else but you. You can only change you. Alexander Pope said, histories are more full of examples of the fidelity of dogs than of friends. Think about it. Jacob betrayed Esau. Joseph's brothers betrayed him. Absalom betrayed his father. Jesus was betrayed by Judas. Paul was abandoned by his friends. We are in a battle. And if we're not careful, one of the fiery darts of the enemy will be resentment and rejection and anger and bitterness. And the enemies are not those people. The enemies are the invisible forces behind all of that. We're in a spiritual battle. We're not in a battle against flesh and blood. We're not in a battle against people who have hurt us. We are in a battle against the enemy that wants us to make the battle about the people that have hurt us. Because the word says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I believe that we can live a greater than our circumstances life. You see, here's what God wants to do. God wants to use your setbacks as stepping stones. We can look at them and say, boy, that was a setback. That was a setback. That was a setback. God wants to use your setbacks as stepping stones for you to climb closer and closer to Jesus in the midst of things that keep pulling you down. Life's tough. Parents can be indifferent. Parents can be abusive and overbearing. Siblings can be cruel to one another. You can be the victim of prejudice or favoritism. Bullying is a problem in our schools today. Life isn't fair. People are by nature selfish. And more often than not, we become resentful and we feel rejected when it's somebody close to us and just a general acquaintance. Listen to what David said in 2 Samuel 22:1. This is David's response to rejection. Now think about it. This is Saul is his father-in-law. And all David ever tried to do was help Saul. He just came in, you know, played a guitar. I don't know if he played Stairway to Heaven. I'm not sure what he played. But he played on the harp, and it would soothe Saul. All he ever tried to do was to bless Saul and to help Saul and to encourage Saul. He came alongside Saul to be a minister to him, and Saul hated him because the people loved him. And so this is what David wrote in 2 Samuel 22. And David spoke the words of the song to the Lord in the day that the Lord delivered him. I want you to listen to this. From the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. From the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You saved me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. God delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from Saul. 2 Samuel 22, you ought to go look it up at some point. David distinguished his enemies from Saul. David never looked at Saul as his enemy. Although he spent years on the run, although he had to live in caves, although he's constantly moving around to keep Saul from killing him, Saul had one goal. Saul killed priests trying to kill David. Saul was an evil man. He consulted with a witch. I mean, David had every right, according to the flesh, to cut Saul's throat. And he didn't do it. God delivered him from the hands of his enemies and from Saul. That's exactly what Joseph is about. It's the same kind of story. These brothers didn't deserve to be forgiven. These brothers didn't deserve to be loved. They deserved revenge from Joseph. They had every need and right to have had bitterness poured out on them. But that's not what happened. So let's look at the last thing on reflection. Here comes the dreamer. Let's kill him. If you jump ahead in the life of Joseph, this is what you find. You find three words: forgiveness. He forgives his enemies. He forgives his brothers. He forgives Potiphar. Now, I want you to think about this. When Joseph ascended to where no one had any more power in Egypt than Pharaoh, which meant Joseph had power over Potiphar and his wife, who lied about him. He didn't go after him. Tell you what, we would have. We would have issued an edict. Let me just set the record straight about Potiphar's wife. She sleeps with everybody. We'd have just said that. She lied about me. She deceived. I ended up in prison because of that sorry woman. That's not what he did. He offered forgiveness, forgetfulness. He didn't hold it against them. He wept when he saw his brothers. He wept when he saw his younger brother. And fruitfulness. How in the world did they have something to eat in Egypt when no other nation in that part of the world had anything to eat? Because God had planted in Joseph's heart how to be prepared for a famine. And so there was fruit, there was food in the land. So here's what I want to close with. I want to close with some lessons from Ron Dunn's book on surviving friendly fire. When Ron wrote that book, he asked me to help him in doing some research in this book, and I was honored to do it. He and I shared a lot of stories in the process of him writing this book. And he wrote this book out of a personal experience where somebody had turned on him, severely turned on him. So what do you do when somebody hurts you? First of all, you make sure the wound is not self-inflicted. You make sure the wound is not self-inflicted. Make sure it's not your problem. Don't project your problem on somebody else and say it's their problem. There's a sign in a shop that says, if tonight you kick in the seat of the pants, the person that caused you the most trouble today, you won't be able to sit down tomorrow. Make sure the wound is not self-inflicted. Secondly, commit the situation to God. Commit the situation to God. Remember at the time of Jesus, it was eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. Jesus said, turn the other cheek, go the second mile, forgive. Bless those who curse you. Bless those who curse you. Commit the situation to God. Now, you can tell God on all the people that have hurt you, but just don't tell the world about it. Tell God everything you want to tell Him. You can be honest with Him. He can handle it. You can say anything you want to say to Almighty God, and He can handle it. But until you commit it to God, as long as you keep trying to fix it, as long as you keep picking it up and saying, well, I was rejected, and I need to tell you about, hi, how are you? Good to meet you. Tell me about your life. I was rejected, and I feel resentment. And as long as you do that, it's hurting you. The other person's moved on. It's just hurting you. Commit your situation to God. Now, if you remember last week in Psalm 37, verse 5, we talked about commit your way to the Lord. I saved this one for this week. When Psalm 37, 5 says, commit your way to the Lord, it means, that word way means commit your reputation to the Lord. Oh, we worry about our reputation. Can I tell you something? There are people that have talked about me, that have left this church and talked about me, run me down, said nasty things about me. There are people in this town that hate me that don't even know me. I've been here 26 years because a long time ago, I committed my reputation to the Lord. There's only one person I better worry about what they think about me, and that's the Lord Jesus. As long as you're worried about what everybody thinks about you, you're going to live your life in the fear of man, or you're going to live your life cowering down trying to please man, and the fear of man's not going to get you anywhere, and trying to please people not going to get you anywhere. You please God and let God worry about your reputation. Commit your way. Commit your reputation to the Lord. Roll your reputation onto the Lord. Paul said, my conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent. It's the Lord who judges me. So let me give you a little thought here. Learn to be content. Learn to be content. Ron Dunn said, divine contentment is the state of the spirit that enables a believer to keep his poise and composure in any and every circumstance. Paul in Philippians 4 said, I have learned to be content in every circumstance. That word means self-contained. So, roll your reputation, commit your reputation to the Lord. I've learned to be content in every circumstances. Roll your reputation onto the Lord and remember that in every circumstance, Christ is sufficient for you. You do not have to go out of Jesus to find contentment. You don't have to go beyond the promises of God to find contentment in your problems. I have learned to be content. By the way, you have to learn that. You have to learn to be content because man in his sinful heart is by nature discontented. If I had that, if I had this, if I was married to her, if I was married to him, if my kids were like their kids, we are by nature discontented. And we feel like God's done us something wrong. Learn, work on. How do you learn to be content? Get in the Word. Remember the promises of God. Remember the faithfulness of God. Next, look for the unseen hand of God. Look for the unseen hand of God. Now, that sounds contradictory. How do you look for something that can't be seen? You know where I mostly see the unseen hand of God? I see it in the providence of God, the provisions of God. When I look back over my life and I look back at where I've been and where I've come from, and I see, oh, that's how God did that. That's how God did that. Listen, Joseph did not know when he was in the pit. Joseph did not know when he was in the prison that he was going to be elevated to the right hand of Pharaoh. He didn't know that. If he had have, he'd just sat down there in the pit and say, well, pretty bad, but, you know, in the end, I'm in charge. God didn't tell him that. God did not show him that. He had no promise that God was going to put him in that position of power. But as he looked back on his life, here's what he says in Genesis 45. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And by the way, Joseph believed that so much, he said it six times. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Can I tell you, if your parents neglected you, rejected you, abused you, if your husband was unfaithful to you, if your wife was unfaithful to you, if somebody hurt you, if somebody fired you unjustly, can I tell you something? They meant it for evil, but God's going to use it for good. Amen. Now, if you don't believe that, you're going to be a miserable human being. You're going to be absolutely miserable because you're going to sit every night and eat a bowl of porridge. And some of it's going to be hot, and some of it's going to be cold. Some of it's going to be just right. And every night you're going to feed off of stuff that will not satisfy you. God kept watching over Joseph even when his brothers were plotting against him. Last one, but then I want you to write down a couple of verses after this one. Keep humming the right tune. 15 times in the Bible, we see the word meditate. The word meditate means to hum. The word meditates means to hum or to ponder. It's an exercise of a singer to loosen up their vocal cords. Keep humming the right tune. Paul would say, think on these things. Ponder or reckon or consider continually these things. Isaiah 26:3, the steadfast of mind, you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, not some things, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Keep humming the right tune. You ever get a tune in your head and you can't get it out? Amen. Sometimes I'll wake up in the night and all of a sudden a song will come to mind and I'm going, stop it, stop it, stop it, stop, stop it. Singing, do why diddy diddy dum diddy do. Stop it, just stop it. And sometimes I'll get a praise song in my mind and I can't get it out of my mind. Think on the things of God. Don't think about your resentment. Don't think about your rejection. Think on the things of God. Keep humming the right tune. You know, what you read, what you watch, and what you listen to affect who you are. And if you read and watch and listen to things that say, get even, get revenge, make them pay, then that's the way your life will run. If you listen to things and that are edifying and encouraging and build up your faith, then that's what your life will become. You keep humming the right tune. That's how you learn to be content. One last thought. What's God trying to do? God is trying to get you to live, be a living example of the greater than life, greater than your circumstances. That's what God's trying to do. Some of us live as if we are illegal immigrants in the kingdom of God. Some of us live as if we are second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. There are no illegal immigrants in the kingdom of God, and there are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. But if you let the devil convince you that rejection and resentment is the way you want to live, you will live as if you're running from the law and as if you don't deserve a seat at the table. So here's the invitation this morning. First of all, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, in just a moment, our staff are going to be down here at the end of the aisles and on the mezzanines. If you've never trusted Christ and your life has been run by your circumstances or by failures or by what other people have done to you, then I want to invite you to come find one of these men and say, I need to give my life to Jesus today. I need to be saved today. But for some of you, I want to invite you to take a step of faith and a step of obedience in defiance of your flesh and of the devil. And I want to invite you to take that connection card in your worship folder. Don't write down a person's full name. Write down initials. Just write down the initials. The person that rejected you, that hurt you, that abused you, that betrayed you. Just write down the initials. Or the situation. I was fired. I was betrayed. A confidence was betrayed. Whatever it is. And write it down on that card and bring it here to the altar and lay it on the altar and say, God, no more. No more is this going to control me. This is not going to dominate my thinking. This is not going to control my life. This is not going to poison my other relationships. I'm not going to build a wall that keeps people out because of past hurt and past rejections. I'm laying it on the altar. I'm giving it to you. Whatever they meant for evil, you're going to use it for good. I don't know how, but I'm trusting you with it. So I want to invite you to stand right now. I want to invite you to bring those cards to the altar. I'm going to invite you to come and give your heart to Jesus Christ today. As we sing, you step out, you come, you respond to God right now.